We read the story about the angel showing up to the shepherds. And the truth, guys, is God could have picked anybody at all, like literally anybody, to make this announcement of Jesus' birth. He could have went to the palace and told it to kings. He could have went and told it to priests at the temple. He could have told it to dignitaries, kings, priests. He could have told it to rabbis. He could have told it to all these different people. But in our story, in this kind of strange turn of events, we see God, after he announces it to the family of Jesus, the first people to hear the announcement of Christ coming, as Christ's birth, is this group of lowly shepherds. These guys who are kind of out in the middle. Now, as strange as that may sound to us, that God would pick guys like them, it wasn't random. It wasn't an accident. See, these shepherds, they didn't have this knowledge that we have. The shepherds didn't know that this baby that they were going to see was eventually going to grow up and become a man who would say things like this: I am the great shepherd. See, what I want to do tonight is, I may have bit off more than I can chew, but I'm going to try to do my best to take these two passages. So we have this passage in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we see these shepherds getting this birth announcement of the new coming Messiah. And then in John chapter 10, we have Jesus explaining that he is the shepherd. So my goal tonight is to draw out some holy connections between this holy moment in Luke chapter 2 and this holy metaphor that Jesus gives to explain who he is in John chapter 10. The first thing that we're going to look into that I think really does kind of answer this question of why in the world would Jesus show up to a group of lowly, looked down upon shepherds is this. The reason that the shepherds are chosen is because the shepherd was coming. That's the whole point. It's foreshadowing who Jesus will be. See, let's go back and look at our story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Probably with no sound effects this time. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So we see this happen here, and the passage goes on. It says, this angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We see what goes on from there. He says, this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly, this is where the whole big heavenly host thing that we had with our kids down here, the angel, the multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those in whom he is well pleased." See, we see all this happen. We see this transpire. We see this go down, and we see God show up and send his angel. Most scholars agree that this is very likely Gabriel. Gabriel was this angel who's given the task to be the one who sends out these great messages. And God sends this incredibly important message to a group of outcasts, a group of shepherds. I don't think it's any coincidence, because if you fast forward to what Jesus ends up saying in John chapter 10, he says these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." See, what's actually happening here is hundreds of years worth of prophecy is actually being fulfilled. All right, so if you got your Bible and you go to your New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But before that, you have the last little section of stuff that you have in Scripture. Before you have the gospel, Jesus entering into the scene, is these group of prophets. And what a prophet did is essentially communicate God's word to the people on behalf of God. And there was a specific prophet named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel comes and he tells this prophetic word 600 years before Jesus is even born. He says these words about who Jesus is going to be. And I want to show them to you tonight. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 22 through 24. This is God speaking on behalf and speaking through this prophet Ezekiel. And again, this is written 600 years before Jesus ever shows up on the scene. He says, "I will rescue my flock." This is God treating the people like they're his sheep. "They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now, again, the crazy thing about this is David had already been dead for 400 years, so he couldn't have been talking about David literally. David had already been dead 400 years. He's not going to resurrect David. What he means is he's going to send someone, the true David, the true king, the true giant slayer, and that would be Christ. "And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David," he's really talking about Jesus there, "shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. See, what this verse is showing us and telling us is that the whole reason that God chooses to show up and go to shepherds is because the shepherd, the good shepherd who would come, the preeminent shepherd, the true shepherd, he would know and be able to relate to these shepherds who are out in the field. See, the angel showed up to shepherds because these shepherds, they're acquainted with stubborn creatures. They're acquainted with providing and protecting for stubborn, prone to wander creatures that fall into ditches to get pulled out only to fall back in. See, Jesus gets announced to a group of shepherds because when Jesus comes, he is actually doing the same thing. He's caring for, he's providing, he's protecting sheep that are prone to wander, sheep that are stubborn, sheep that are oftentimes defenseless and cannot help and fend for themselves. He shows up to shepherds because he knows shepherds will know what it's like to take care of sheep. And that's his mission. That's his purpose. And one of the things I love about this reality that God, through this angel, shows up to this group of shepherds is it's not like he kind of puts just a star in the sky and he says, good luck, you know, it's going to be blinking and you go follow it. No, what God does is he actually makes the first move. He sends the angel. He goes and looks for these guys. It's his way of showing, hey, I don't care where you're at on the grand timeline of all human existence. Any person who has ever existed or will ever exist, God knows you and he sees you. And I believe this is why Jesus made no bones about saying what he did in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I laid down my life for the sake of the sheep. So I think this is explained to us and communicating to us is that this shepherd that we have in Christ, this shepherd is one who knows what's going on in our lives. In the same way that that night, these guys are out there in the field. And if you've ever been out in the field on a really, really dark night and there's no light pollution, they're just looking up at the stars in the sky. They're just seeing these and they're out there and they're kind of outcast from society. And it's one of those moments in time like you've ever stood at the base of a mountain or you've ever stood on the banks of a huge river or the Grand Canyon. It's one of those moments in life where you just feel small. Very likely going through these guys' mind that night was, do I even matter? Does this God who's out there, does he even see me? See, in the same way that the angel showed up in a field to people who were overlooked, ordinary, tired, unseen, and overlooked, Jesus does the same thing. He shows up for us. He enters our world. He enters your world, whether it be a world that's heading towards retirement or a world that's heading towards middle school. He shows up and he enters into our world. Our world is sometimes filled with darkness. Our world is sometimes filled with fear. He steps down into our field. The same way he showed up in that field tonight, he sees us in the whatever field of life that we may find ourselves in, which is where I wanna just kind of get a little bit personal with you tonight. I wanna ask you a personal question. The question is this: what field are you standing in tonight? For some of you, maybe you're standing in a field of doubt. You're like, yeah, I'm gonna go to church. It's the first time I went to church in a long, long time. And I hope nobody asked me to stand up as a first timer. I hope none of these things happen. But I've got my whole list of doubts around Jesus and can somebody give a virgin incarnation? And always like, I got my doubts. And you're standing in a field of doubt. And I'm glad you're here. This is a safe place for doubts. Some of you, you're standing in a field that is just filled with all the things you wish you would have done last year, this year that's passed. You're standing in a field filled with regret. You're standing in a field filled with all this pressure that if everything is going to stay the way it needs to be, all of that weight is on your shoulders. Some of you tonight, you're standing in a field of depression. And there's this weird mixture of shame and pride in this delusion that you can fix it yourself and you can get better yourself. And you're standing out in that field. And what I want you to know tonight is Jesus sees you. He sees you and he knows you. And the same God who said he's like a shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one, he is willing to come after you. He's willing to find you. He wants you to surrender to him. No matter what field you're in, he's coming for you. One of the things I love about this truth is our God knows what field we may wander into next. He longs for us to surrender to him. The next thing I want you to see as we kind of look at this holy moment in Luke 2 and this holy metaphor in John chapter 10 is this. If Christ is here, then we really don't have a reason to be afraid. There's really two things that stand out to me in Luke 2 and John 10 that kind of make this point together from each individual passage. Let's go and look at the first one out of Luke. So the angel shows up, and the first thing anytime an angel shows up in Scripture is said, "Fear not, for behold, I'm going to bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And again, if you're the guys in the field, as soon as you see the clouds are open and an angel start coming down, you're like, "Oh man, I know I shouldn't have done that." It's kind of like when somebody sends you that message and they say, "Hey, we need to talk," and your mind starts going, "What do I do? Okay, what got back to it?" You know what I'm talking about? So the angel opens the clouds. I'm done, toast. And they fall down on their face. That's what happens when you see an angel. And the angel goes, hey, this isn't that night, all right? Relax, fear not. I'm bringing you good news of great, not anxiety, not worry. I'm bringing you good news of great joy, all right? So let's look at that verse. Now let's go to one of the things that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. In John 10:10, Jesus says this. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So I want you to make this connection here. This connection between fear and its presence in our life and then the abundant life. What I want you to understand here, and maybe you haven't tracked this down and maybe you haven't navigated this, but when the Bible talks about the abundant life, one of the things that's very clear is there is no way to experience the abundant life that Jesus offers without faith in Jesus. You may try your best to experience and get the abundant life as far as Instagram is concerned, as far as social media is concerned, as far as your mom or dad is concerned, but there is no such thing as experiencing true abundant life apart from Jesus and apart specifically from faith in Jesus. So if I cannot experience abundant life without faith in Christ, the Bible does this thing and it makes it abundantly clear that I am called to not walk by fear, but I'm called to walk by faith. It is this walk of faith that will lead me to this place where I actually experience abundant life. Now I wanna ask you another question, a little bit personal. Does the life that you lived over the course of 2025, do you define it like cover to cover? Has it been abundant life? Or do you feel like there's been some meat that you left on the bone? Have you found yourself seeking after some things and telling yourself, even in your head, if I can just get this thing, my life will be what I want it to be, only to be let down? Or only to even be sitting here at the very end of the year still chasing whatever white rabbit that was? There's a few things that I want to try to show you and teach you tonight in regards to our fear, in regards to our worry, in regards to even our anxiety. One of the things that I wrote down that help me, and I hope it helps you, is that this anxious life that we can sometimes be prone to live, this anxious life is not just uncomfortable, it's actually incompatible with the abundant life that Jesus comes in and offers. Like I know in a room like this, some of you have bought one present so far, all right? And you're sitting here with you're not listening to a word I'm saying because you're anxious. I gotta do this. Some of you got it. Something is in a crock pot right now. And you're like, please don't let the house burn down. I haven't watered the tree in 2 weeks. Like there's anxious, we're anxious. We're nervous about these things. That's how it goes sometimes. See, this anxiety-ridden life is not just something that gives us this perpetual feeling of uncomfort. This anxiety-ridden life is actually something that is truly incompatible with the abundant life that Jesus comes and offers. You cannot have both. Another way of saying a similar thing would be this. We miss the abundant life not because Jesus is withholding it from us. He's not going, "Oh, no, you're not allowed to have that because you're being bad. You're not allowed to have that because you're not tithing enough. You're not allowed to have that because you haven't gone to church that many times." Jesus doesn't withhold the abundant life because he just wants to withhold it. We don't experience it because our lives are crowded out by what we're anxious about. Our anxiety crowds out or even our opportunity to experience the abundant life that Jesus wants to come in and give. I want to try to teach you something tonight about that word anxiety. I think it's something the shepherds felt, and I think that Jesus, as the good shepherd, comes in and hates for his sheep to experience and feel. The Greek word in the Bible for anxiety or for like anxiousness is this word merimna. And this word merimna, it means to be pulled in a million different directions. Okay, so track with me on that. You feel that? It's not that I've got like one really big thing that I'm super worried about. And some of you, that may be your case. But more often than not, it's not like I got one big thing. It's like I've got a million little things. And my heart is constantly pulled in this direction, in that direction, in this direction, to those kids, to that relationship, to this debt, to this health thing. And just as soon as one part got working good, the other part started falling apart. See, this is the perpetual hamster wheel of anxiety that our enemy longs for us to stay on, because when we get on this wheel, our hopes, our dreams, our life that we could experience in Jesus, it is stolen, it is killed, and it is destroyed. But what Jesus does is he comes in and he says, listen, I know anxiety wants to pull you in one direction, but I am a shepherd and I just need you to go in one direction. I just need you to go in the direction I'm leading you. That's it. See, the truth for us in regards to the season that we're in and this Christmas and what it really should be about, the Christmas season in the peace that we want with it is peace, this peace that we want in Christmas, it's not the absence of trouble. Like if you hoped I'm gonna come to church tonight and all my troubles are gonna disappear, like you're gonna be royally let down. Like you're even gonna crest into the new year and 2025's problems are gonna follow you into 26, because you know what's gonna be in 2026? You. You know who else will be there too? If we get to 2026, Jesus will be right there with you. It's his presence. See, that's why we sing these songs. Like that's why he is Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally means God with us. The last thing I want you to know and make a connection between these two stories in John chapter 10 and Luke chapter 2 is this, that glory in the highest, what the angel comes and says is coming, glory in the highest belongs to he who went the lowest. Let's see the connection first off, the first point of it in Luke chapter 2. So suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts. So it's like this, this whole battalion of angels show up in the sky. They're praising God. And here's what they say. And again, God has had this lyric written before the beginning of time. This wasn't an ad lib. This wasn't, hey, like, figure out what you want to, you know, when you guys get there, like, just figure out what you want to sing. God didn't just, you know, let the angels figure it out or fill it out in the moment. No, God sends them with the exact words to proclaim. And the first word out of the mouth of this heavenly host as it shows up to these lowly, overlooked, ostracized shepherds is glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. All right, so at the beginning, at the moment when the Savior has now entered into the world, born of a virgin in the manger in Bethlehem, the words out of the heavenly host of angels is glory to God in the highest. Now, as awesome as we think glory is, and as high as we want to exalt Jesus, we have to understand that he got as high and exalted as he is because he went the lowest. That's why he says what he says in John chapter 10. I want you to make that connection between the angel's words, glory to God in the highest, and then what Jesus will say as he's talking about him as a shepherd in John chapter 10. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He'll go on to say, even in that same passage, verse 17 and 18, for this reason, the Father loves me. Why? Not because I get high exalted, but because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. See, does it sound like he's trying to make a point here? And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This charge I have received from my Father. See, these words that Jesus is speaking here, they're not metaphorical words, they're prophetic words. We know, because we know the rest of the story, this shepherd will go on to eventually fully lay down his life upon a cross. He'll go to Calvary. He'll go to the grave and then rise again. See, what happens is this shepherd that is born in Bethlehem becomes a sacrificial lamb that is slain in Jerusalem. And this really, guys, this is kind of where the metaphor and the connections break down. Because if we're honest about all shepherds, all human shepherds, the ones that were in that field and the one that Jesus is even using his metaphor to get to, all shepherds will at best be willing to risk their life for the sheep. And this is where the metaphor is broken down. This is where Jesus is not just a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. A normal shepherd, a me and you kind of shepherd, will risk his life maybe for a sheep. Jesus does not risk. He says, I'm laying my life down for the sheep. There's really no greater place that I think can explain what I mean when I say that he belongs and should get glory in the highest because he went the lowest than this passage that's in the book of Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages of all time. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, it says this. Have this mind among yourself. You want to know what to think about? You want to know how your brain should operate? You want to know what should be the background? You want to know where your thoughts should drift when you don't have anything else to think about? It's this. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. That means there were aspects of Jesus being God that he could have leveraged and used for his sake to make him seem more big, to make him seem more glorious, but he actually let go of those things. He didn't leverage those things for his own benefit. He let go of them for ours. He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. By taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form in a manger and on a cross, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a great place for an amen. See, what this verse is saying, to just dumb it all the way down for us, is the way up is down. And when the angel shows up in the field that night to talk to these shepherds, and he says, glory in the highest. The angel and the Father behind them in the heavenly realm knows that this glory to God in the highest is going to mean that this son, this baby there in the manger, is going to have to go to the lowest. He's going to walk this sin-scarred earth. He's going to feel betrayal. He's going to feel broken friendships. He's going to feel a knife being stabbed in his back by one of his best and most closest friends. He's going to have his beard and have the hair of his beard plucked out. He's going to have a crown of thorns upon his head. See, what the Father and the angels know is that glory in the highest is going to come from this son who goes the lowest, who lets go of the most. And because he's done that, he is due and he deserves right now all praise, all honor, all glory. And listen, whether you believe him or not, there will come a day for every soul in this room, every soul watching online, where your knee will bow and your tongue will confess. It will either do it by seeing him as Lord and as Savior, or you will see him in that moment with your knee bowed and your tongue confessing, and you will see your judgment. Friend, it is much better to say it and to bow it here tonight than to face that. And my hope and my prayer is that tonight you would. My hope and prayer tonight is that you would know what Christmas is really about. That Christmas, for us and all parties involved, it's not about the novelty. It's not about the sentiment. What Christmas is really about, and we see this through John chapter 10, and we see this through Luke chapter 2, what Christmas is really about is about sacrifice and nearness. This is what both of these stories show us, that there's a God who comes near, and there's a God who sacrificed so that you can come near to God as well. As we get ready to take communion, my prayer is that you know that nearness that you can feel and a presence of God that you can experience, his realness, it is brought to you by sacrifice. So on every chair in here, there should be communion. We splurged a little bit and bought the communion that tastes slightly better tonight because it's Christmas. All right, you're welcome. But as we commune with him tonight, what I want you to know full well inside of your heart, that there is an open opportunity to anyone and everyone who would come, that you could experience the nearness of the only person worth really being near to. That you could experience the grace of your Lord Jesus. And if you have not surrendered to him tonight, my prayer is that you would look at this communion in your hands, and there would be something that if you have not surrendered, if you've not placed your faith in him, that you would take a moment and you would truly examine the sacrifice that's been paid for you. And if in your heart you want to surrender and you want to follow and you want to accept the invitation for this Lord, this Savior, this good shepherd to lead and shepherd your soul, pray, confess, repent, believe, and then partake of his body broken and his blood poured out for you. Let's pray, commune together. Father, we love you, praise you, and thank you for your blood poured out, for your body broken. This body that was broken and this blood that was poured out was blood that in some ways was similar to ours, yet very different. This body that was broken in many ways was extremely similar to ours, yet incredibly different. Your word tells us that you are not a God who is unacquainted with grief, fear, trouble, that you know what it's like to walk in our shoes, yet without sin. And as we commune with you tonight, let this be the true Christmas dinner. Let this be the most important table we sit around this season. A season where we remember why, and a season where we remember what was done so we could be with you. Speak to us now. I pray your servant, I pray your people are listening. Speak, Jesus.